Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a weekly podcast of Sunday homilies and theological reflections given by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speaker is Father Nathan Castle, OP, pastor and director of the Catholic community. It is the second Sunday of Easter, and the readings are from Cycle C.
In the different celebrations on Easter, there are different biblical texts that can be used. There's one set of readings that's for just for the Easter Vigil on Saturday night. There are others for Easter morning. Last weekend, I preached at the 4:30 Mass on Easter and used the story that also happens on that day, but late in the day, the story of the road to Emmaus. Two disciples, brokenhearted, walking away from Jerusalem, their hopes dashed, comparing notes on how sad and tragic it all was. This story might have been going on at the same time. The other one was in Luke, this one's in John, but they both say it was on late in the day, on that first day of the week. This time, though, it's Jesus showing up and not looking like somebody they had never seen before. In the other story, Jesus looked like just some guy. This time, he not only looks like himself, but he looks like his crucified and risen self with the wounds to prove it. I like that story. Oh, I like both of them, but particularly the one from the road to Emmaus. It happens so unexpectedly. Really, this one did too. They were locked together in a room. They weren't expecting Jesus to show up in their midst. And I believe that's really how a lot of belief comes to be. Sometimes people are methodically catechized, even from early childhood, and taught this is this and this is that, and you memorize the creed and so on. But I think a lot of really heartfelt belief happens largely through relationships, and relationships that sometimes just seem to spring out of nowhere. I have a story like that. I wonder if you do. I thought that as in my first 18 years at home that I had friends. I never lacked for companionship, at least seemed like that. I had people to hang out with at high school and do stuff with. That frustrated me sometimes because there was just an awful lot of excessive drinking that I wasn't interested in. You know, how many times do you have to have a hangover or see people puke or act crazy and dangerous before some of the allure of that wears off? For me, it wore off pretty early. And in Texas at the time, the drinking age was 18 because it was during the Vietnam War. And the reasoning that the voters took was that if you can be forced, conscripted into the service and sent away in a war, you ought to be able to buy a beer. So there was an awful lot of drinking and not very much depth of relating. I was really just eager to get away and go off to college and find a new set of friends. Well, I did that, kind of. At least I had people to hang around with and do stuff with that I called my friends. And then one day I went into the lunchroom, and none of those people were there. You know how it is. You'd rather be with the people you know. But nobody was there that I knew, and there I was with my tray. And there was one gal that I kind of knew a little bit, named Michelle, and I sat down next to Michelle, and she did the polite thing. She introduced me to the person that she was with. She was just a nice, polite person. But me and this other guy, we didn't treat her very well at all. You know what we did? We pretended we'd known each other all our lives. On the spot, she said, this is Matt. My name was Rob at the time. I took Nathan later on when I joined the Dominicans. Matt looked at me. He just looked me right in the eye and said, Rob and I have known each other all our lives. Well, I tried not to give it away. So I said, yeah, we went to kindergarten together. And he said, do you remember when Molly Gaspard puked on the first day of kindergarten? Oh, yeah, I forgot all about that. You know. How about that time when we were Cub Scouts and we set the tent on fire? Oh, yeah, that was really fun. It went back and forth like tennis over the net, always topping it just a little bit more with something a little more stupid and a little more unlikely. And meanwhile, Michelle is just watching all of this. We escalated it until we got all the way to, what about that time when our parachutes didn't open? Then the game was up, and she got up and stormed off. And we were left sitting there across from one another, and I just remember saying, who are you? Who are you? Well, it turned out that Matt lived, he had grown up about 20 minutes away from where I had grown up. But we were 5 hours away, and we had a break coming up. I had a car and he didn't, and it ended up that I offered him a ride home on the basis of that one half an hour conversation, all of which was a pack of lies. Well, we ended up driving on Interstate 10 between San Antonio and the other side of Houston, nothing but flat and straight and nothing to look at. So we started to talk. It reminds me of that Road to Emmaus story. We weren't all discouraged and depressed like the guys in that story, but we're just guys doing a little road trip. We started talking, and we talked about all different kind of things, but I remember we got on to religion, and we didn't even know that each of us was a believer. I'm this Catholic guy, and he's this Presbyterian. He had studied it. He was even planning to be a minister. So he learned all this stuff about Calvinism, which Presbyterianism has its roots in. Predestination. So we get into all of that, and the will of God, and time, and sequence, and so on. And then he starts in on all those things that people like to do with us Catholics. You know, well, you pray to idols, you know, and Mary's a goddess and all this stuff. Well, before you know it, we began going below that kind of surface. And I remember saying to him, okay, I get it. I get it. You Presbyterians teach that. What do you believe? What do you think? I've got my hands on the wheel. I'm driving. And I remember looking over, and he's just gaping at me. Like, oh, you mean you want to know me? There's a way in which we can just chatter at one another. And then there's a way in which sometimes we can take our conversation to a level deeper. And even though he might have been, I can't really explain it. It just kept going deeper and deeper until it was really heart meeting heart. Somebody I hadn't known maybe a week before. So that when we got all the way to his house, I was feeling like I wish this wasn't going to end. Have you ever been in a conversation like that? Or an evening, maybe, where you're with friends or you're with someone? I've heard plenty of like romantic stories that have this kind of beginning, where somebody went on a blind date and before you knew it, they had spent hours together and were never separated ever again. Well, this wasn't a romantic relationship. It was just a friendship. And in fact, we already had our friendship networks, and so we didn't really hang out a lot. But from that day forward, we each knew that there was this other person that we had let into our heart. And we did do things together a little bit, but it changed my prayer life. I started thinking to God, wow, I thought up until now I had friends. But now I have kind of a friend with a capital F. That's different. I have an interest in the Wizard of Oz and have written a book about it a couple of years ago. And I used to think of myself as the Tin Man. The Tin Man was competent at least one thing, chopping wood. And I was competent at the only thing I'd ever done until that time in my life, going to school and getting grades. But I knew at the same time that I might be competent at being a student, but I didn't really feel like I was competent at living in my own heart. I just had a suspicion that other people seemed to be more in charge of their emotions and their affect than I knew what to do with. But after that experience, I thought, wait a minute, something's different in here now. And I began to take it to prayer, and I thought, you know, I used to think of my heart as like darkest Africa, like Tarzan movies when I was really little. some dense, thick place full of frightening creatures or whatever, that my heart was this mysterious, dark place that I'd never even been. And then I thought, but wait a second. Matt's been there. You know, in that Emmaus story, those guys end up saying, why'd our hearts burning along the road? And I thought like that, wait a minute, that feels different, having somebody in your heart. I bring that up because this is about belief. And the words belief and beloved, they're from the same root. I think we in the West, and particularly at places like Stanford, want to try to think our way into belief. It's been tried. St. Thomas Aquinas has 5 proofs for the existence of God, and they're profound. But he also teaches, don't try to bring people to faith by proving the existence of God. Instead, love them. In fact, just last Sunday, last Saturday evening on the Easter Vigil, 7 new people became members of the body of Christ right here. I was in that process with them for months, all the way back to the beginning of the academic year. But even when they came, they didn't come trying to solve the riddle of the existence of God like it's a physics equation. You start asking them their stories and you find out that somebody loved them into interest in this community. Even the exploring of the possibility of being a person of faith who expresses it as a Catholic, they all had a story that preceded their coming to the first day of the classes. Somebody loved them. And that somebody gave them the idea that this might be a place where they live out their life in communion with other people. Belief, beloved, they're the same thing. In the Lenten season, we work really hard with the sense of we're going to give this up, or we're going to take on this practice, or we're going to do almsgiving. We're going to do something to show that we're striving to deepen our faith. And then it gets to Easter. And then all too often, it stops there. And we put that away until next Lent. However, the Easter season is 7 weeks long, and it points us toward the Pentecost, the feast of the infilling of the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. And what I want to suggest is, what if you kept it up? Whatever the impulse that was on Ash Wednesday that made you think, I can do this with greater depth. What if you said, okay, now that Easter's here, what is it I believe? Or is my belief, do I really believe I'm beloved? I'd suggest this. If you want to invite the Lord deeper into your own life, before even addressing God, go to the place you pray, maybe with a notepad, and just write down the names of a few people who have loved you throughout your life. And meditate on them. What they did, what they said, how was it that they changed you? How did they make you know that you were precious? How did they make you know that you were important? Did they happen to do that? Did somebody do that at a time when you were unconvinced, like Thomas, and would not believe? Was there ever a moment when somebody just got to you in a way that changed the way you thought? Thomas set the bar pretty high. I will not believe unless I get to stick my finger right in the nail prints and stick my hand in his side. Jesus shows up and he can't stop saying, peace be with you. He's the opposite of what most people think of God, especially an angry God who had every reason to be angry after being crucified. He just kept saying over and over again, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. Oh, Thomas, you're here. Step right up, sir. Stick your finger right here. Stick your hand right here. I don't care what it takes. I want you to know that I love you. I believe that we can only be really effective at manifesting the love of God in the world to the degree that we know how deeply loved we are. It's like breathing in and breathing out. That part in the car where we were trying to prove, we were yammering off about predestination and Calvinism and me trying to defend the truth of the Catholic faith and all that, if we'd stay there, I don't think I'd be talking about this. But we let that stuff have its time. But then we really started exploring the heart of the other person. And I believe that's where real faith grows. So it's not very complicated. It's really pretty simple. What if in the Easter season you really delved into how have I been loved at all? Who has loved me and how did they do it? You might turn it around and say, have I loved anybody else and have I done it well? Or could I do it better? And then you might say to the Lord, I'm sure that whatever love that you've given me so far, your love is inexhaustible. It's unfathomable. I'll bet you've got more. I'll bet there's more where that came from. And I don't want our relationship to one another to be static simply because there's no growth happening on my end. I want to have more capacity to love you. Would you expand me? Would you grow me? Push me? Because I'm not a thing, an artifact. I'm a living being that's supposed to grow and change. Would you change me? And oh, by the way, if it hurts, I'll endure it. I'll trust that you're accomplishing something in me. Go ahead. Grow me. And as you do, help me to be able to absorb all the love that you want to give me and make me quick to give it away. If you and I do that, then we really begin to have a transformative effect in the world, and all this alleluia stuff isn't left at the door. It moves out with us, and it courses through all of the relationships that populate our lives.
This has been a presentation of Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. Producer, Father Isaiah Mary Milano, OP. Director, Gary Glover. With music by Albert Tommaso and Shane Clarkson. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. Till next time, God bless you.